We continue this morning exploring images of the church that we find in Scripture. If you have been here the past few weeks, you will remember that we've focused on the body of Christ. We've talked about the family or household of God. And last week we saw how the church is a temple in the Lord. These images have really begun to open up for us ways to think about and talk about the church as we see it in Scripture, and how we as Parkwood fit into that. We've seen ways in which those images really match what we see here at Parkwood, and we've seen other ways in which we are still growing toward those particular images. The pictures that we've looked at so far, the body of Christ, the household of God, and temple in the Lord, they have primarily focused on how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. This week's image explores some new ground because it engages the question of how we might relate to the larger culture around us. I've called the image this week Colony of Heaven. Now, our readings don't use that phrase specifically, but it is a common one to describe what Paul is getting at in Philippians and also what Peter writes about in 1 Peter, as they talk about our heavenly citizenship and living as aliens and exiles shaped by the cross of Christ. As I read these passages, consider how they describe the shape and purpose of our relationship to the rest of the world. Let us attend to the reading of God's word as it comes to us in Paul's letter to the Philippians, first in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And you'll find this on page 1069. Then I'll turn over to chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, which is just on the next page, and then the reading from 1 Peter. So we begin in Philippians 2, verse 5. And this is on page 1069. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, starting in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by that power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And this is on page 1104. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today the words that we need to hear. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our souls. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What is your proudest moment as an American? Now, before I go on, I will say that I know it is likely that not everyone here is an American, and if that is the case for you, I invite you to think about times when you have been particularly proud of the nation of your citizenship. For me, and for many in my generation, and perhaps for those who are a little bit older, one of my proudest moments as a U.S. citizen came 35 years ago today. It was on February 22, 1980, that the United States men's Olympic hockey team defeated the Soviet Union by a score of 4-3 in the 13th Winter Olympic Games in Lake Placid. Now, being only 9 years old at the time, I wasn't all that deeply aware of all the geopolitical implications of a game between the superpowers. But what I knew then was that the Soviet Union had the best hockey team in the world. They had won the gold medal at the previous four Olympic Games and regularly defeated NHL teams in exhibitions. Now, if you know me, you know I could talk about hockey all morning, but that is not why I bring this up. I bring it up to show the powerful effects that our citizenship and nationality have in how we see the world and how we go about our daily lives. This was just a hockey game, but it is clear that at least on some level, that win in hockey began to help reshape how Americans saw themselves in relation to the Soviet Union and the rest of the world. We started to recognize that the economic troubles, the geopolitical challenges, the societal problems that we faced as a nation at that time were not insurmountable, and that defeat was not always inevitable. Now, with a historian, a history professor, sitting just a few feet from me, I'm careful not to attribute too much to it. Historians like nuance and other causes and things like that, but in a sense, that game helped us get our mojo back. Nonetheless, it is a small example of how the identity of citizenship can profoundly shape how we view the world. And Paul recognizes this too. And that's why he talks about citizenship with the Philippians and reminding them that their primary identity comes not from Rome, but from heaven. And this is where the concept of colony starts to come into play. Because Philippi was a city in Greece, not in Italy or in Rome, near Rome. But this wasn't just any city in Greece, this was a Roman colony. It was a colony where the elite were Romans instead of Greeks, and most of them were former soldiers. And they were there living out their Roman culture and spreading it to those around them. It was one of the ways that the Roman Empire conquered the known world. In describing those that he's writing to in the Philippian church as citizens, Paul taps into a concept that is very much present in their day-to-day awareness in the environment in which they lived. They would recognize how the Roman citizens among them imported their Roman values and lived in a way that was different from the Greeks in whose land they resided. And so Paul reminds them, your citizenship is in heaven. When he says this, he's in the middle of a section in the letter talking about the impact of Jesus Christ and what he means to how we live our lives. Paul is trying to show them that their new identity in Christ, because of who Christ is and what he has done, will cause their lives to be different and to look different than those around them. Paul does not go into extreme detail as to what those differences are for the Philippians in the first century, but he is clear enough. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Then the contrast for the Christians and the church. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we expect a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. This is what he was getting at in the first part of our reading this morning, earlier in the letter, when he said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then he wrote beautifully about this humbling, this emptying. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Humbling himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think this is where we can begin to see in our own time and place some of the ways that the Christian faith pushes against our culture. Ours is a culture that loves winning and power. It's why the memories of the Olympic hockey victory had and continue to have such impact. But Paul paints a very different picture of victory through Christ. Christ emptied himself. He descended to the earth and below and endured all that this world had to throw at him. Therefore, Paul says, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. As we will joyfully celebrate in a few weeks, Jesus was resurrected to the glory of God. And that resurrection is the first fruits of a resurrection and victory that we too will experience on the last day. But can we end up at the same place if we don't take the same road? Can we find ourselves sharing in the exaltation of Christ if we don't first go to Golgotha? Can we confess Jesus as God if we neglect to kneel at the foot of the cross? After all, this is what we Christians are supposed to do. Jesus said, come, follow me. And Paul essentially repeats that invitation. When we are touched by that invitation, something happens. Things change for us, and we know that we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior. Jesus changes us, and then we begin to follow. And at our best, we follow Jesus. We follow him in his descent from equality with God to the form of a slave, from human likeness to the point of death. At our best, we forget our concern for winning and power, and together, as the body of Christ, we follow Jesus into the suffering of our world, witnessing to the joy of victory in Christ. As a colony of heaven shaped by the cross, we don't use metrics of victory and power to measure our faithfulness as a church. rather than basing our identity on how many new young families have been with us in worship. Together we follow Jesus into the suffering of those who find themselves with nowhere else to turn. By serving those in need, we show God's mercy to those whose lives have been devastated, either by bad choices that they themselves have made or merely by unfortunate events that are out of their control. Rather than living to acquire more and more for our own comfort, together we follow Jesus into the pain of hopes shattered by economic turmoil and job loss, helping those who have to endure the nightmare of trying to live paycheck to paycheck and then realizing that the next paycheck isn't coming. Rather than worrying about how we can shape the church to fit our own tastes, we follow Jesus into the emptiness of the life of a neighbor, shattered by the loss of a spouse, shaping instead our response so that we can walk with them and somehow help to bear such unbearable pain. We are Christians, a colony of heaven, and so at our best, we follow Christ in his emptying, his kenosis. But this is also precisely the point where we can be tempted to turn our efforts at following Jesus into a kind of victory of its own. It's tricky ground, and we can lose our way if we think that our salvation is to be obtained through our own work in imitating Jesus. This can be dangerous ground. We make a mistake if we think that somehow we must seek out pain and suffering or stay in an abusive relationship to achieve salvation. We diminish Christ's glory if we think that it is our imitation of Christ's humility and suffering that is most important. When Paul says to imitate him, to let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, this is no admonition for the Philippian Christians or us merely to try that much harder, to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Instead, this is Paul saying, you were made for something better than to oppose the way of the cross. You were made for something better than destruction. You were made for something better than mere consumption. You were made for the glory of God and not for shame. You were made not to be an enemy of the cross, but you were made a citizen of heaven. Be sure to notice the active agent here. For the most part, we are the object of the verbs, not the subject. We are expecting a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we may be conformed. It is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humiliation. It is the Savior who will transform us to the body of his glory. We live in this way, imitating Christ, because we are enabled by his Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the power that enables Christ to make all things subject to himself. We are citizens of heaven. In our baptism, we are adopted into the covenant family of the church and united with Christ. This doesn't magically make us better people, but it seals our access to the grace and forgiveness of God that we can turn around and offer other people. It opens us up to the power of God working in us through the power of the cross. It opens us up to a life of bringing Christ's healing and reconciliation to others through humility and self-giving rather than through earthly power and brute force and keen intellect. It is not possible in one short sermon to exhaust the depths of how we as a congregation are to relate to the broader culture, just as we continue to discern how we live together as the body of Christ or the family of God, so too will we continue exploring the shape of this colony of heaven. But brothers and sisters, one thing I can tell you, we do not need a miracle on ice of our own in order to live faithfully as the church. We can rest on the promises of a loving God who sent his Son as Savior, who has called us together as a colony of heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God, shape us into your colony of heaven. Give us the faith, the wisdom, and the courage to be your ambassadors, representing your interests rather than our own. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.